All right, Ara's got me on, so I guess we'll go ahead and start after these people come in. Three more weeks of this quarter as we finish up holiness. And the last few weeks, if you remember, we're focused now on our side of holiness and the holy living that we're called to do. How do we focus on that? How do we get there? How do we get to that point in our lives? And so we're still analyzing and looking at this daily battle that we talked about a few weeks ago, this daily battle where we fight against Satan, fight against the worldly views that are pushed upon us every day, the things we see in this world, knowing and recognizing who our enemy is, how to fight against him, how to guard against him. And then tonight we're going to look at good versus evil. We're going to look at some things in sin. And you can look at the outline, look at some questions we're going to cover. I suspect it'll take 2 weeks on this one, so I'm not going to rush through it. I felt like I rushed through last week, so sorry about that. But let's go ahead. We do have an extra week in case you don't remember. We don't have a meeting this month or this second half of the year, so we have an extra Bible class to use. So let's start in a prayer, or with a prayer, if you would. Dear God in heaven, we come to you now, gathered together as a body of saints, as a body of your holy workers here in this earth that have come together to study about your word, to open it up, to read about it, to read those words that have been delivered to us. We're thankful for the words that we have, that we can know what they say. We can know what they mean. We can implant them in our hearts. And in your infinite wisdom, you've given us that ability. That ability to know who you are, to know everything we need to know in this world and how to live, Father. And most of all, you've given us the words that tell us about Jesus, about that gift of grace that you've given to us, that opportunity that we have to grab hold of it, to be a part of your holiness, of his holiness, and to be sanctified ourselves. Father, we pray that you help us to be able to learn more about who you are and what you want for us. And we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to gather together to worship you after we have this Bible class. It's through your son's name we pray now. Amen. Romans chapter 8 was our key passage last week. The summary, right, that we broke down, that we looked at, we're under this obligation, meaning we have a debt to live according to the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, and then you will live, is what it talked about. And so we talked about this, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and we addressed conviction. We tried to leave the class with having a conviction that this is what God wants in my life. This is what God wants for every one of his followers, every one of his saints. But we've got to be committed to those convictions. Okay, so having that conviction isn't enough. We've got to be committed to it to where we're willing to carry it out. We're willing to act on that. And we read James chapter 2 is where we ended, where I rushed through at the end of James chapter 2, verse 20. That section talking about be doers of the word, right? Not merely hearers of the word and learning it and knowing about it, but instead be willing to put it into action. And so in this regard, when we study and learn about sin, right, Paul, numerous times in the New Testament, gives us lists of sins. And we look at that one. Let's start with Galatians chapter 5. When we go here and we look at some of his lists, we look at these and say, okay, that's sin. I get it. I know what these are. I'm going to read starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, I think he uses the word evident on purpose, right? These are obvious things. We can see these, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so no doubt, I don't think anyone's going to argue, right? If you're trying to live a holy life, these are not things we want to be a part of. It's not what we want to do, right? Paul says, you practice these kind of things, you're not going to heaven. You're not part of the kingdom, okay? So that's obvious when we look at a list like this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's another list that he gives, but a little different context. 1 he's listing things that you used to do, things you used to be a part of, right? So then keep that in mind as we look at this list. Therefore, since Christ suffered, starting in verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Okay, so verses 1 and 2, right? This is the concept we've been building on. We've been sanctified. We're holy now. We've left that old life. Okay, the common old person is done and gone, and we've left it. Now we're moving into this new life. Okay, so then picking up in 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So another list. But this one, he's getting specific, right? Hey, some of you, y'all were doing these things. You were part of this group, but not anymore. We're done with this group. We're done doing these things the way the Gentiles, those outside of God's calling, have said, this is what we do, not what Christians do. Okay, so here's what we're going to focus on for the rest of the class, okay? The question becomes, what happens when I'm not sure? When I'm faced with a decision that doesn't fit into this group or doesn't fit into this group? Right? Well, not everything that we deal with here today, when it comes to right or wrong, comes to sin, is in this list. It's not. And that was not the intent of the Holy Spirit when He gave us these words, right? To give a list out 100% of everything. So, you know, all I got to do is not do these things. And I'm good. And so we want the black and white, right? We want to know, tell me yes or no. Is this okay for me to do? I'm an oldest child, and most oldest children are very, right? It's right or wrong. It's black or white, and we're good at correcting our siblings about that kind of stuff, right, Kaylee? And there's not a lot of gray with an oldest child, typically, right? Because they're the first ones. They're the oldest. And I should say because. I don't know why. That's just the way the oldest typically are. Very black and white on most things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go there. Starting in verse 16, okay? So this is Paul getting to the end of his letter to the Thessalonians. And we got a lot of encouragement, exhortations, things he's delivering to them. Right here at the end. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these encouragements, these little tidbits that he's leaving with, when you look at 19 and 20, he's specific on these revelations and the Spirit things, the prophecies, things that are being delivered, right? He wants them to test everything. I'm reminded here when I read those things, Acts chapter 17, right? The Bereans, what did it say they did anytime Paul was talking, right? They opened the Scriptures daily to do what? to prove, to test that these things are so. What he's saying matches up with what I can read in Scripture. That's what the Bereans were good at, right? And so you see that in 19 and 20. 21, he tells them to test everything. Because we're continuing that same train of thought, but let's test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And then in 22 and 23, abstain from every form of evil. And then 23 says, uses one of our buzzwords this quarter, right? The sanctify. That God may, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. Makes you holy. So again, the goal of our class tonight is this right here, right? Let's test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil that God may sanctify us. That God may purify us. That he may cleanse us. And that we're made whole. And so, when we look at... I can't clear my throat. This is the scale that I like to think of when it comes to decision making. Oftentimes, our decisions are not the full black and white, this right here. But instead, they line up like this. To where I know where the sin line is. Okay, it's there. That doesn't mean my decision's not a bad one or a good one or a better or best one. I don't even know if it'll help. I can't clear it. Well, I don't need two. Hey, no, take it. Anybody need a water? Right, so oftentimes... our decisions, whether we like it or not, are going to fall into a category, a scale. And so we like this thought. It's either right or wrong. Every decision falls into this category. And if we get like that, we start, you know, justifying some things that we're doing versus looking at it like this. Teaching our young people to make decisions like this, right? In our pursuit of holiness. What we're talking about this quarter, where do I want my decisions to land? Well, obviously, the brighter green I can get, the better, right? I know I'm pursuing holiness if I'm trying to make the best decision I can. Because as soon as I start making a decision where I'm getting closer to the fire, that's a problem, right? A few classes ago, we talked about Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, what I've got written in my Bible, it's a progression of sin, right? Where you walk through it, doesn't really faze you. But then, next time you stand, okay, I'm a little more comfortable, and next thing you know, you're sitting. And it's a progression of walk, sit, and walk, stand, and sit, right? And so if I'm playing with fire over here, like your mom said, you're going to get burned, JR.
Abstain from every form. Some will have appearance of evil. And when I look at this scale, you know, there's definitely some appearance of evil in some things that may be good, but there's the appearance that what I'm doing might not be glorifying God fully. It might be glorifying Satan or sin or condoning, approving of something that is sinful.
And so what J.R.'s pointing out is I think most translations today use form, but if you go to the King James, these and thous, it's appearance of evil, right? And so that gives me a little more thought of, okay, is there any red creeping backwards? Yeah. Well, that's what appearance of evil would be. Every form of evil would be the red creeping back into my decision-making process. And so I should be running from the red, not letting it creep or let it creep closer and let me get closer to it. Any other thoughts on the scale that I like to use? Tim.
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And so that's showing us progression of sin. Desires aren't necessarily sinful, but they surely can lead to sin. And I think that's kind of where we're looking at the scale. We may be in a situation where we desire something that may... in and of itself not be sinful, but we have to be really careful because it could lead to it.
This is one of the next classes. Ed?
Throughout Scripture, indications that we have this kind of a scale in our daily activities, daily decision-making. And in fact, it's indicated in the qualifications that are set up for elders and deacons. Those qualifications mostly are subjective, and they revolve around things like character, experience, and faithfulness. And those also could be set on a scale. And we just try to find folks that fit on the right end of that scale and say that we can comfortably define them as having that quality. Get back to Moses, he had made a bad decision in trying to judge all of Israel all by himself. And a pretty smart, God never chastised him for doing that either. Never said, you shouldn't be doing this, this is a sin, it's evil. He just received some wise guidance from a father-in-law, imagine that, and he followed it, and it was good.
Any other thoughts on the decision-making scale?
The sliding scale that I asked Ms. Jenny.
Thinking about it, but I guess a way to see it in real world, if you need a ride from someone, would you rather get a ride with someone who's been drinking and is a danger to you, or someone who's going to play inappropriate music? Neither are great. One is a little better than the other. The best option would be get a taxi, but if that's not something that you can do, you do have to choose between those that's bad or just teensy better.
We make these kind of decisions every day.
You know, whether we recognize it or not, we make decisions like this every day. But what? Oh, my wife's raising her hand. I'll stop my comment.
And in Philippians, Paul's prayer for them is that they will be able to approve the things that are best. And that goes right along with what you have up there.
Okay, so in Philippians, what verse?
Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, I believe.
1 verse 10 of Philippians.
Yes.
Talks about his prayer for them. Prove the things that are best. Right? So best. Again, is it a problem if we make good choices in our lives? No, it's not, right? But the focus of this entire quarter, right, is for us to desire and grow and try to get to this best and better section, right? This, I am a saint. I'm holy. That's what God calls me as a Christian. He sanctified me. He's washed me. He's called me to this holy living. I need to be holy in what I do. I want to be moving in this direction, right? Some areas of our lives, right, we might be in this section and we're progressing, right? We're moving toward. Some of them we might already be here. I don't struggle with this. I'm already good at this. That's great. I need to stay there. But what areas of my life, this is what we got to identify. Where are we comfortable here? Obviously, we need to deal with this one immediately, okay? But what about this category? What about this one that's pretty close? A little warm, JR, but I'm fine. That's what I'm trying to get us to identify. Yes, sir.
I don't think he was trying to get anywhere close to those type of decisions. And we, you know, I don't want to reuse a phrase from a long time ago, but then again, what would Jesus do? Actually, what did he do? What example did he show us? And I forgot my voice.
Okay, so Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 and look at that one. The questions that you see on the outline, right, that I want to break down tonight are questions that help us test things in life. Test, help us with this decision-making process. Remember, we're going back to this question, right? All right, what happens if I'm not sure on something? What, I got to make a choice. I do have to make a choice. Let's test some things. And so that's what we're looking at. So Galatians 5, 19 through 21, okay? What is the last sin that Paul mentions here? Wyatt?
What things far in 1921?
Things like these.
Okay, things like these. Notice that in your scriptures. Notice that in the Word. It's not revelries. That's what my New King James uses. Revelries and things like these. So what happens when you throw that into the list? Does the list shrink or expand? Right? I mean, it expands exponentially. Right? Exponentially. When I go back to this list and I look at these things, right? How does sexual immorality expand if I say things like these? Well, between the cell phone you hold in your hand where you can get any image you want right away, that would be like sexual immorality. I go to impurity and lewdness, right? Okay, well now it's going to, what am I talking about? What's my language talking about? What am I dressing like? How am I being inappropriate with certain things, right? The list from here on, it broadens drastically. Because the category of these things that I look at, there's a lot of stuff we do, justify and like, that's like this, but you know what? It doesn't fall over here, so I don't worry about it. Because I know I'm not getting drunk, so it's not sin, so I'm fine. Because you're here with teens and college age and adults as well, right? Marijuana is not talked about in Scripture. So it's fine for me to use recreational drugs because it's not talked about in Scripture. Is that true? Is it talked about in Scripture, Wyatt?
Is it like getting drunk?
Okay. But answer the question. Is marijuana talked about in Scripture?
Yes. Things like these. Technically, yes.
Technically, no.
Technically,
but anecdotally, yes. Because it's like what? What would it be like? Which one on this list? What is drunkenness? The taking of a drink that impairs your sobriety, that changes the way you think, that inhibits your thought process. What does marijuana do? Consumption of a natural plant that alters your state of mind. It's the exact same thing. Right, Wyatt? It's the exact same result. You can be drunk on marijuana the way you're drunk on alcohol. It's the same thing. We just call it, you're high, you're not drunk. No, that's the same thing, JR.
Lights on the president, ready in season and out of season to give a defense. You can't. And the example you're setting when you do that, if you've ever seen people high, the example they're setting is not a wonderful example.
That's right. So,
Todd.
This one?
Yeah. So, the key to me here is not what's best, better, good, bad, or what's sin. It's not what can we do and get away with it. It's what should we do to please God. That's what holiness is about. We have too many people that mince words and try to make scriptures. I've had people tell me recently, it doesn't say do not drink. And I said, no, but drunkenness is a sin. And those people that are looking for an out or a way to do what they want to do are not seeking God. And that's the key.
It says to be sober minded. Like the qualification of the bishop.
And, okay.
1 Timothy 3:2. Be sober minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach.
Right.
And I think, yeah, I don't think, you know, if you're high on marijuana, you're going to be hospitable, able to teach, or I think that's what you pointed out. Sober-minded.
JR again?
Yeah, and then you're back to the latter part of this where we've been at, the 22 and 23. Where if you're off into other things, how are you going to be exhibiting love or maybe exhibiting joy of a sort? But how are you going to be peaceable? How are you going to necessarily be patient? Or how can you be kind to someone when you're so self-absorbed in your own trip or your own drunkenness, whatever that may take? But are you being, you know, talking about being faithfulness? How are you being faithful to God? A lot of times they're not gentle. And then it talks here about self-control. I mean, you say, well, it doesn't say not to do this, doesn't say not to that, doesn't say not to drink. Well, if you start losing any of these and this isn't what you're doing, because he tells us what we are to Todd's point. And if we're not doing those, I don't think we need to be worrying about how close we are to one of these. We've missed it.
I mean, this is Paul painting a picture, but he doesn't color in every square, and we can complete the picture. We know what fits in that square. He doesn't have to draw every detail. We know what the rest of it looks like. It doesn't give us license to go pulling everything and say, hey, you have to comply to my rules, which are not like these things. Make up my own restrictions. But it is to someone who is like, oh, I don't want to do this or things like it. We can figure it out. If someone wants to do things like this, they will find a way to excuse themselves. But it's, I don't think it's that hard to draw a line around or, you know, to understand what is like these things in most cases anyway.
It's not if we're here,
right? That's when it's not. Because what JD's talking about, right, is if you're here, you're convicted and you're committed to being a holy person, a servant of God, then the list doesn't mean anything because I'm moving, Todd, in the other direction. I'm working with others. I'm helping. I'm doing all this other stuff, right? But the question becomes, right, what on this list are we ignoring, right? What on this list do we sometimes hold on to? What are the things that we justify because it was not on this list, right? And the goal is, right, to have this, to recognize our daily battle, recognize the evil that's out there that's fighting against us so that we don't justify something in our own lives, right? That we're honest with ourselves to say, oh, you know what, that is like this. That is, to broaden this list instead of the narrow-minded focus of I'm not getting drunk on this list or on marijuana or one beer. Yes, the first drink, right, is the first drink drunk, right? You're on your way to it. And so to avoid it, how am I going to avoid it? But that's the conviction and commitment, Scott.
And they had their lists that they were supposed to go through, but they didn't write it on their heart. In the new covenant, it is to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. And when we, you know, are struggling with deciding on these issues, we're already behind the eight ball because we're thinking carnally. We're thinking physically. And we've got to get out of that realm. And that's how Satan gets to us, is to get us to focus on the physical and not the spiritual.
I agree. Ed?
Jenkins would talk a lot about a spiritual mindset versus a carnal mindset, like you talked about. And Jane, from I talked about, have this mind which is in you, which was in Christ. You know, have a mind of Christ. And I was amazed as I studied further how many times it's referring to, you know, a mindset of a birth, you know, this supposing mindset. Thinking about what you're doing. Anyway.
That's the conviction and the commitment.
Yeah. Right, I mean, that's what it is. John?
We make a mistake looking at lists like this, I think, isolating these terms. And we make a mistake thinking of sin or righteousness in a vacuum. You know, your 2D chart thing, I'm a bopper earlier with the bright colors. it's there and it's adequate, but it doesn't really show the fact that choosing sin or choosing the best, or the red side or the green side, is often is not something that doesn't occur in and of itself individually, by itself. A person who goes, and if you go back and look in Galatians 5 and decides that they're going to have, I don't know, they're going to go get drunk, or they're going to have, you're going to deal with division. Well, other things are associated with division and schism, envy, selfish ambition, jealousy, okay? Outbursts of anger, hatred, all these things wrap in together. Witchcraft, sorcery is kind of the odd duck in that bunch, but back then, that sort of thing didn't happen without sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, worship of idols, sacrifices to idols, and things of that nature. And so we need to be aware of the progression and the vacuum we set ourselves on by our choices. So no one goes and commits adultery right out of the gate with nothing else happening. There's always something else involved that leads them down that path. Drunks don't will come out of the womb as drunks. You don't have that habit. You're not capable of that yet. Now, you may have physical inclinations, but it's yours to control. You know, it's what you have to bear in life. Division doesn't come out of us being full of love and loving our neighbors and one another or pursuing the things of God. Division comes because we pursue the things of self. But we get there in a progression because it doesn't happen in and of itself. And we need to recognize that if we're participating in things like this or these things, odds are it's not just one. And that ought to be a sobering reminder for anybody who dances too close to the fire.
There is one of these items on here that I look at and I will always argue in my mind and out loud to you. One of those is the root of everything when we're talking about sin. Which one? Selfish ambition. Because everything else is a result of selfish ambition. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to go here. I want to be with that person. All of it comes down to selfish ambition. If you eliminate selfish ambition, look at the rest of it kind of falls off. It's gone. And it's what Todd was talking about. If I can eliminate selfish ambition, who am I now focused on? Others. Right? God first, others second, and I'm third. Not me first, and then some God and others thrown in there. But it's the selfish ambition side that, yes, that's the mindset. That's the conviction and the commitment that we're getting to. That's a mindset of something I have committed to. What Ed talked about last week or the week before, right? You go into the military. These days, there's very few that are forced into the military. Okay? You make that choice. And once you make that choice, you're committed to do whatever you're told to do. Whatever that is. Christianity, you make a choice to become a Christian. We make that choice and that conviction and that commitment that I'm going to do whatever it takes. I am no longer in charge. I no longer make these decisions. What does God want me to do? That's what comes first. Eliminate selfish ambition, and most of all, this falls off and goes away. Any other comment on this first point that we're looking at, JR? Is the action something like the Bible condemns?
And I'm going to go back to some things that others have kind of mentioned. This is what I was thinking of a while ago. And I think the example a while ago that was given about, you know, a choice to make, you get in the car with the driver, you get in the car with someone who's going to play lewd music. And sometimes I think because we want to solve a problem, however it is, the motivation behind it, we'll make a decision that's not a good decision. It may not be sinful in and of itself, it's not good, when we shouldn't just, okay, I'm just not going to do there. I'm just not going to go there. I'm going to walk home, or I'm not going to get in the car with either one of them. And I think we can apply that much more broadly to some other things. Sometimes we feel that we have to make a decision between the lesser of two evils, if you will. I think sometimes, no, we don't. Just abstain. whatever that may be, and that could be very broad range.
But Jared, let me expand that thought
process, because in that process or that line of thinking there, I have usually made some decisions to get over this way, to put me into that situation, right? To where now I have to make a choice that how did I get in this situation? And so again, the mindset at the beginning, right? Eliminating that mindset to not get into that situation in the first place, right? In the back. Yes, sir.
When I think about the bad choices, I think about what Proverbs often talks about, the foolish choices. May not necessarily be wrong, but are they increasing your likelihood to sin?
The fool in his mind, right? And what he says, right? Lots of Proverbs
about that, about what the fool thinks is okay. Ed?
People might roll their eyes. I've mentioned this several times. It's not a verse, but it seems to me to illustrate this, to have this mindset, the correct mindset. It says, sow a thought and you reap an action. Now, or then sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. And sow a character and you reap a destiny. So it all starts with sowing a thought. You know, what is your thought process? What are you thinking about when you're up against a situation? What's, you know, you look at a person, are you looking at them in a carnal way, or are you looking at them, it's a soul abuser, you say. You know, what's your thought process looking at that person, doing these different things?
David put that illustration up one day a year ago, probably.
I forget who that quote's from, but I wrote it in my Bible. But you're right, it starts with that thought, me dwelling on that thought and letting it grow inside and take, you know, each step. It's a progression. Is what it, none of this happens, like we said. You don't come out a drunk. You don't come out a murderer. No, there's a lot that goes on before that. Wyatt?
The sow a thought, reap an action is very similar to what James 1, 12 through 14, was it, says. The
it is. That's the breakdown. That's our next slide. Action. The rest of this one, the next slide.
And when I was chiming in on the example earlier, I think I misspoke. I think I meant to say, not specifically, but.
Oh, okay.
Oh, we got it.
I meant to say, not specifically, but.
Not technically. I don't know what we said.
I forgot more than that. Ed, then JD.
I'd like to make a suggestion that there's a step further beyond making the decision, and that's building in a bit of a feedback loop for yourself. And that if you make a decision, determine before going to the decision, I'm going to look at this and look at it objectively and see if it's taking me where I want it to take me, or if it's taking me somewhere I don't need to be going. Build some kind of criteria or some kind of awareness and be very honest about it, and if it ain't good, pull the plug.
That's a lot of wisdom, Ed.
I don't know if I can handle that. JD?
Think about what makes something like one of these. Obviously, it would be the outcome. If you get that same outcome, whether you're drinking something made from wheat or corn or grapes or marijuana, like your intake, whatever it is, if it produces the same result, then that's something like one of these. Another way that could be like it is it produces a different result, but it comes from the same place in our hearts. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 5. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you that everyone who is angry, or you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in it. So that it's coming from the same place, even if it ends up in a different specific manifestation or action. It's that choice of that selfish ambition that makes it like one of these.
And that goes back to one of the comments earlier,
right? When what you run up against, or what we see in the Old Testament and in the Jewish culture, right? What they had done with the laws was made them carnal, made everything physical. I'm not doing that, not murdering. But Jesus is getting to this was always intended to be a spiritual law. Always intended to have your heart right. Always intended to have your mind right. But the focus that we see through the Israelites and their flaws, right, was I didn't do the actual action, therefore I'm good with God. No, he wants our heart. Don.
Ed was saying, I emphatically second everything he was saying. In fact, I had the same conversation or a similar conversation with my students just last week. Playing through scenarios in your head, like what would I do, right? What Jenny was saying earlier, would I get in the car with this person when they're drunk or less bad? You know, play some of those scenarios through your head because that's definitely going to help you make a decision quickly and hopefully the correct decision if you have an action plan ready to go. And it's going to be less awkward for you and maybe hopefully set you up for success. Right? And the other thing I even shared with them was find a friend group that supports your personal values, a support network, right? We're very fortunate as brothers and sisters of Christ to have each other as a support network that we can go to and trust and have help us through tough times. And that's, I think, one of the challenging pieces that a lot of people may not have is they don't know what may be right or may be wrong. And probably more accurately, what that reference point is, right? That reference point is going to shift based on that person, based on maybe their life experiences or other factors. But to have a group of friends or a group of, Christians that can help you support, can help keep you what you believe to be good and away from evil.
Donald, hopefully, those of us that are older than the college group that's in here, right? Hopefully we've made good decisions with spouses, right, to where we know. And so as the college group is trying to find that spouse, that future spouse, or let's get even more drilled down, before you find that spouse, who are you living with? Who are your roommates? Do your roommates justify things like, oh, they're not that bad, but you get all the likes. And we justify that, these are just my roommates, they're fine. They're not actually doing all this, but they're doing stuff like this, right? How do we justify that? How do we live with Christians? How do we marry a Christian spouse, right? That support group that pushes us the other direction to the green. All right, that's it for tonight. We'll pick up and finish point 2 and beyond. Thank you.